I'll go ahead and get started with a brief prayer to welcome us into the room together. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together again, to learn about what it means to be created in your image, and specifically today, to learn how to care for our neighbor. Thank you for giving us this space to be a body of Christ, to learn how to love our neighbors so that we can go out into the world to continue to show others who you are through our actions and our words. Be with us as we are here together. Be with us as we are scattered out. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, welcome. Once again, we are on week 4 of our study of the Imago Dei, or the image of God. Today, we're looking specifically at the image of God in others. Brief recap, this is a slide that I used last week. The first 2 weeks we focused on the image of God in the meta-narrative of Scripture and looked at some specific Bible passages from both the New Testament and Old Testament. And it kind of goes through this series of we were created, we had an original image. Are you getting some feedback? Because I'm getting some feedback. Does anyone know how to fix that? Thank you. We were created with an original image. Then with the fall, our image is considered perverted. We did not lose it, but we are no longer able to function in the way that we were created to function, meaning aligning our will with God's will. And then we looked at redemption being the renewed image in which we're renewed in Christ, the process of sanctification, followed by our eventual restoration and our perfected image. So that's just a brief introduction of the first 2 weeks. And last week we looked at image of God in ourselves and what that means for our dignity as human beings. So we know that as Christians, our identity is not found from looking within. We know that we look to God and we look to his word to find our true identity. And our ideas about what it means to be human are grounded in our creation as image bearers of God. And then a lot of people I noticed in our discussion groups brought up this particular quote from Russell Moore, and then I had it later as one of the questions. It says, the devil does not work in one way, he works in two. And so what the devil wants us to do is either think more highly of ourselves than we ought, or more lowly of ourselves than we ought. So that was an important point that was pointed out last week. And then the Imago Dei informs how we should see work. We talked about that last week as well. And a biblical view of work sees it not as a burden, but as a God-given part of our identity, one way in which we reflect God's image. So today we're going to jump right into the video of the image of God in others. Here's our class objective. We're exploring the way the Imago Dei restores the dignity of others. It's easy to recognize the dignity of people we love, but the scriptures place a much higher demand on us than that. We're called to acknowledge the dignity of people we don't know, strangers, people who are different, and even our enemies. So by the end of class, I hope that you're able to have good answers to the following two questions. What obstacles prevent us from loving others? And in what ways does the search for identity manifesting in our society today glorify God, and in what ways is it demeaning? And our anchor text for this morning is Matthew 22, 37 through 39. I have that listed for you on your handout just underneath the top 10 key ideas from the video, just before the other scripture references that you'll find in the video. It says, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. He's referencing the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
To be made in the image of God means that we represent God, we serve in his stead in some ways, and it means that we reflect and represent his character and what God is like. And of course, as Christians, we know that we can't understand we don't understand what God is like unless we know him as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see in one God in three persons that God himself exists in this unity, which is not simply a relational unity, it's an ontological oneness and unity. And yet there is, in a proper way of understanding it, a diversity, that the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father, and that there are certain things that can be said, certain personal properties about each person of the Trinity that cannot be said about the other. So you take that massively important theology and you see that we have the resources to understand how we in our relational world can have unity and at the same time a diversity, a oneness that is not threatened by distinction.
Calvin begins his Institutes relating the knowledge of God and the knowledge of self. And, you know, we want to know about ourselves. We derive, beginning from the knowledge of God. God has created us as his image to reflect him, his character, who he is, what he is like. And he himself is a God who relates in triunity. And as we think about our own relationships, they're really a reflection of God's relationship with himself in the best sense. So, you know, we exist in relationships of love. We exist in relationships of parents and children, husbands and wives. We also exist in relationships of authority and submission. And all these are reflections of the divine Godhead. God is one in essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet in the economy of the triunity of God, the Son submits to the Father, the Spirit submits to the Father and to the Son. And so we in our own lives reflect those kinds of relationships, all existing in relationships of authority and submission. And yet equality is human beings because we are image. But in the same sense also, the love that we're to have for one another, these are all the kinds of things that are represented in our relationships. And so as we are thinking about how we relate with one another, it is a reminder to us who are in Christ, who know the Scriptures, who have an understanding. It's a reminder to us of God's grace toward us, that he's made us as relationship beings who were meant to relate, who were not meant to be alone.
I think for me personally, it's been helpful to recognize that because someone is an image bearer, in a sense, they belong to God. And I think of Colossians 1:16, where it says that all things were created by him and for him. And so that means everyone I look at was created for God's glory in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And so if that's the case, I think that changes how I communicate to them. I think that changes what I think about them. I think that changes how I interact with them, because it's like, oh, like, you belong to the Lord, and I don't want to mess with the Lord's property in such a way that would not honor him. And so I think just seeing an image bearer in relation to their belonging to Jesus kind of has to change my heart posture towards everyone that I meet.
Because every person is made in the image of God, every person has equal dignity and equal value. That has thousands of implications for community. But one very fundamental one is there is not a single person alive that is unworthy of my time and attention. I think the second implication of that that's important and astounding is there's not a single person alive who God isn't fervently after. He is jealous for his image. And so whether that person is inside the church or outside the church, he desires them. We see that he pursues sinners. He's come to save the lost. And as our hearts get molded more to reflect his heart, we long to participate in the reconciliation of others. But of course, sanctification doesn't stop once you walk in the door of the church. We need each other as we grow in Christ-likeness. God longs for us to be raised up into maturity, not to remain spiritual infants. And so the image of God in community gives us hope and belief that God will carry to completion the good work that he's begun as we are helped and help each other.
The image of God should shape not only how we view God, but how we view others. And I would present the standard for that reality to be the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that we no longer view anyone according to the flesh. We view Christ that way, but now we view him thus no longer. And that if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation, the old is past and the new has come. He is presenting Christ there as the one who changes our perspective on everything and even how we view other people. And I think that's vital for the image of God in us as believers, a Christ-centered, Christ-exalting view of humanity causes us to show the love of Christ, to demonstrate the love of Christ, not just to proclaim faithfully the truth of Christ, but to demonstrate the love of Christ toward others. Where there is this baseline of unity and that we are made in the image of God, and there is this honor of those who are different than us, for the very same reason that we are made in the image of God. This is the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not only reconciled to God in Christ, but we are made ministers of reconciliation. And this goes beyond, this is essential to evangelism, but also just how we treat others. It is a mindset that practices both the first and the second great commandment. To love God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself.
When we understand that everyone is made in the image of God, it should utterly transform how we see anybody. So our human inclination is always to gravitate towards, to favor people who are like us, people that we recognize something of ourselves in. But if we realize that all of us have been created in the image of God, then actually, anybody I meet, anybody I encounter, however different they may be to me, I'm recognizing something of God in them. And so it means that there is no human being on this planet who is not of supreme worth. It means that every single person I encounter is worthy of my service, worthy of my attention, is unique, is a creation of God, and would be a privilege to know. And so, actually, we begin to see, it should be an expression of our worship of God, that we just get a kick out of seeing creatures in his image. That will stop us from excluding certain groups, from looking down on certain types of people, from those kinds of instinctive forms of discrimination that we so easily slide into. Because it means I'm thinking, if I love God, I will love his image. And I will see that image and love that image in every pair of human eyes that looks back at me. It doesn't matter what someone's background is, what they're into, what they're like, how easy or not it is for me to kind of naturally relate to them. They're an image of my Father in heaven. And so that should dispose me to love them.
The value of human life is in the image of God. And each one of us, in one way or another, is a small reflection of who God is. In the image of God, man was made. That gives us a very high view of life and tells us how God looks at each one of us. On the other hand, we are told in the New Testament, in the book of James, chapter 3, that with the same tongue that we bless God, we tend to curse man. And that cannot be. There's a contradiction there. But the reason that James gives for arguing against doing that is precisely the image of God. We bear that image. And then Christ tells us that we should be peacemakers. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers because they shall be called sons of God. And that calling to peacemaking is a call to unity. And that is regardless of our differences. So in one hand, unity is the work of God, and then division is the work of the devil. Division only came into the world after the fall, after the corruption of the creation. And only pride and jealousy and envy and resentment and anger, those are the things that keeps us apart quite frequently. And none of that is part of the image of God in us. So as someone said, there is community and in the unity of the Trinity from all eternity. So in one sense, the only thing that is going to glorify God is that unity that he enjoyed within the Trinity from eternity past.
Our image bearing of a holy God is, that is the groundwork for our understanding of human dignity. And we know that life is the pendulum swings between human depravity and human dignity. But image bearing is where we find our dignity. And that right there is very new information. And that right there is where we need to start, because people are longing for dignity. Our friends and neighbors and family members who identify somewhere on the LGBTQ continuum, they are longing for identity. And it's a desperate desire for identity. I remember it. It's not that long ago. I was not lobotomized. Romans 1:26 really captures it for me, that if you cannot have a blessing from God, you will demand it from men. And you know what? Men can never give you the dignity that you want. The challenge is not to start out with entering a conversation and saying, you know, Jesus will save you from your sin. Because quite frankly, your neighbors don't think they need saving from sin. They think they need saving from you. But the idea that your dignity is wrapped up in something that is eternal and that is protected and that is cherished by a holy God, that's new information.
When I was 16, I visited Romania with my youth group, and we spent a week in Romania serving in an orphanage there. And on the Sunday, we worshiped with a small house church. And I'll never forget that Sunday morning, because a girl my age walked in, and she had a guitar slung over her shoulder. She was there to lead the worship. And she flung her arms around me, and she said, almost shouting in my ear, "Sister, I am so glad that there are Christians even in England." And I'll never forget this moment, because I had grown up in London in privilege with a whole lot of educational and other resources. And she'd grown up in Romania on a farm under communism with poverty and lack of access to opportunities that I had. And yet as soon as she saw me, she recognized me as her sister, and she treated me like my own sister would and flung her arms around me. Christianity has always been a movement of love across difference. And we saw that in Jesus' ministry. We saw it in the early church as people from different people groups and ethnicities, Jew and Gentile, slaves and masters, rich and poor, men and women, disabled and healthy, were brought together in this one body reality. It's so easy for us as Christians to hear this kind of language and to let it wash over us, that other Christians are our brothers and sisters, that we are one body. But the Bible is serious about that, and we need to be serious about redefining even what that looks like for us on a Sunday morning as we encounter other people. Are we treating them as family, or are we treating them as distant relatives who we have nothing much to do with? And the other extraordinary dynamic in the Christian faith is that this love across difference spills out from the church into every other part of the world. So Jesus famously called us to love not just our friends, not just our family, not just those with whom we have some kind of positive relationship, but to love our enemies. And it is in that encounter of love across difference that we see one aspect of what the gospel means, which is Jesus reaching out across a difference that was more than any human difference could be to connect with us in love.
So on your handout, you can see that I have shifted a little bit in how much information I put on there, because I felt very disruptive. So many conversations were going so well, and I hated to stop them. So what I did is, instead of stopping you every 5 or so minutes to give you a brief introduction to the next discussion, I have labeled facilitator. And if someone in your group, or you can take turns if you would like, would please take on the role of a person who reads aloud to the group the facilitator's portion. So I just included the Bible references. I included the introductory information for the questions there for you on the handout. So I'll interrupt you to let you know how much time is passing, so your group can decide whether you want to move on to the next section or whether you want to keep going with these discussion questions. So I'll assign that role to myself today as kind of being a timekeeper, but I'm going to try not to interrupt your discussions because I know that they're going so well and you're really enjoying that part. I have 4 discussions for you. They are categorized into 4 different categories, the first being relationship and loving others, the second being Jesus as our model, the third, community, and the fourth, hospitality. So you as a group can decide if you want to spend more time on one area. You can start wherever you want to. This just follows the same path that the video did, just the order of kind of the main ideas of each of the sections on the video. So I'll give you guys a few minutes to move and get settled, and then I will be quiet and just let you know kind of how time is passing so your group can make decisions together. Is there any group that would like to share out a big idea that you had? I have a few notes that I took as I went around the room, but would anyone like to share? I'd be happy to share one thing that I overheard before we close in prayer. A question that came up during the discussion is, you know, from the video, there was a lot of encouragement to just go out and love. But one of the questions that was posed is, well, yes, we can do that, but then when do you know how to set a limit on that? When do you know that what you're saying is going past loving and starting to be harmful to yourself and possibly even to the other person in their current mindset? A couple of people had some responses to that. And with some resources, there's a book called Tactics that talks about planting seeds and how we're just asked to plant those seeds, and God's the one who will send other people to water them. And so we're being asked to share, and it's really up to God and what he can do in their lives. And so we can be one conduit through which they can hear about the gospel, but there can be many, many others. And so learning to walk away or knowing when to walk away is always a difficult question. And another one was Boundaries by Henry Cloud, and I don't remember who, Townsend, which I know I've been in a group with women in this room that have read that and discussed that together, and that's been a good perspective from a Christian perspective about how to set boundaries with people. So that's a question that came up today related to this idea of how to love others. But I'll go ahead and close this in prayer, and we can head up to worship or get our kiddos and head home. Closing prayer. Lord, you've always and forever existed in community. One of the greatest gifts you've given us is other people. Thank you for the grace of relationship, for the way they stretch us, grow us, and point us back to you. We praise you that all people are created in your image and are worthy of dignity and respect. Please challenge our assumptions and sinful thoughts about others and lead us to magnify your Son through our relationships with other image bearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone.